Well, we all make mistakes. We're all a bit weak. That's why I'm glad we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which speaks to us about our weakness. Please turn in the Word of God. Page 1216 in the Red Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and following. I ask you to stand as we read from the eternal Word of God spoken to us in time and space and preserved in history and in the present for our personal edification. Hear the words of St. Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 7. Paul says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations," his vision from God, said, "there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," says St. Paul, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Word of Christ. May He strengthen you through it. Please be seated. Michael Green tells a story of a man who was on a ship. Storm came. He was shipwrecked. And the man was washed up onto a deserted island. He wasn't happy about being separated from his family. He was happy to be alive. But away from his family, he had very little to eke out a living. He would scrounge for food every day. He did have a few possessions that he managed to salvage from the shipwreck. And every day as he would get up, he would go out and search for some food. And he'd also search for and look for a ship, hoping to be rescued from his difficult life. Well, he managed to get in at least out of the weather and build himself a modest hut. Not exactly able to call it a home. Well, one day he was out searching for food, says Michael Green, and as he was looking for food, he noticed some smoke in the air. And he ran back to his hut, and it was a bad day. It was a bad day. That so-called thing that he called a hut, really not fit to be called a house, had burned to the ground. Not only was he stranded, separated from his family, now he didn't even have a place to get in out of the weather. And he's thinking how poor and how bankrupt he is. What a bad situation. Green says it wasn't long after that a ship came to the island and rescued him. Here he'd been looking for a ship every day. Nothing was coming. And all of a sudden, one shows up and he said, "How did you find me?" They said, "We saw your smoke signal rising in the air. We saw your smoke signal." You see, sometimes what we think is a trouble, what we think is weakness, really is a gift. That God is sending us a gift. We just need to see it. In this text, it's about God's gift of weakness. Why weakness is indeed a gift to you from God. And I don't know what your weaknesses are this morning. But whatever you feel is missing, whatever you feel is hurting, God wants you to see it more than just as the pain that it might be. In this particular text, we see that weakness does some wonderful things for us. It prevents pride. Weakness promotes us to pray, that is, to pursue God. And it also produces power if we really enter into it as we should. What do I mean by weakness? That weakness is a gift from God. Well, when I talk about you and your weakness, or me and my weakness, we're not talking about incompetency. That's not it. We're not talking about laziness or lack of professionalism or being sloppy and shoddy. Paul describes his weakness there in verse 10 when he uses the words insults. Next to weakness, he puts the word, he delights in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. That's what he means. And I pray that you sense your weakness this morning, because that's how we enter into the blessings of God. That was a problem with some leaders a number of generations ago. Remember, Jesus criticized those who felt they were religious. They felt they were spiritual and religious because they refused to recognize their weakness. The first century leaders refused to recognize that they were helpless. They would not say, "I'm poor, I'm bankrupt, I am blind, I am nothing apart from Christ." Indeed, we need a sense of weakness. I suppose it's a good thing for us to succeed, and God wants us to succeed in many ways. But you know, there's a problem when we accomplish some things. We get successful. We have some money in our pockets. You know, the scriptures say it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom. And perhaps it's because we're tempted to become proud. We're tempted to become self-important or feel self-sufficient. You see, when we have pretty much everything we need, then we act as if we don't need God. And if we don't have God in our lives, we've got nothing. And so, the Apostle Paul, he had a lot going for him, didn't he? He was an apostle. He could come to your sick grandmother and touch her and she would be healed. She'd be feeling well. He could touch a dead person and they could walk away from the grave because Christ had empowered him and the other apostles. He had seen visions of God in the days when God gave visions. Paul had numerous visions and ones that he had mentioned here earlier above this text. And yet he says in the 7th verse, "To keep me from becoming conceited, God gave me a thorn in the flesh." There was given me a thorn in the flesh, verse 7. Weakness is a gift because it prevents pride. I want you to think about your own life. What is it that God has helped you with? How has He blessed you to succeed in some area? Maybe you have struggled hard and you finally have an education. You've got a few things you can put behind your name. Maybe you have a career achievement. Perhaps you have some abilities that someone else, the other people in this congregation, don't have. Maybe when you took your SATs, you know, that you understood what that term 1600 means as you press close to it. There are a few people in the community that actually got a perfect score. Maybe it's your ancestry. You know, you have a certain ethnicity that you just feel great about. It can be productivity. It could be simple as homeschooling or not homeschooling, you know. You say, "Oh man, we homeschool our kids." And those people over there, they put their people in the children in the public school system. And we can start feeling like, "Aren't I a good parent?" And you could feel the other way too. The point being, it could be anything. Knowledge, insight, a new car, your house, your clothes, and you're feeling good. And I suppose it's all right to feel good about the way you've been achieving something or received something. But you know, even the Apostle Paul was given something, a thorn, to prevent him from becoming conceited. And the word there, it has to do with vanity. It has to do with being overinflated. It's arrogant. God wants to prevent us becoming, and it can also be translated overbearing. You know, it's difficult to be around a person who knows they have it together. And the problem is they're blinded and they start becoming overbearing as you talk to them. And it's almost as if they're talking down to you. And they don't even see it because what they have achieved. The Apostle Paul, of course, what he had achieved was he had been given a glimpse of heaven, verses 1 through 6. Here's a revelation he had, or revelations, 14 years earlier, which he had never really pontificated upon. He had never really told everyone about his wonderful experience. And now he's tempted to get into detail as he speaks to these Corinthians who are apparently, some of them were having difficulty with his receiving his message. And, you know, he wasn't one of the super apostles in some people's eyes. It's almost like he would have to pull out his credentials. He's tempted to pull out all his credentials and say, let me tell you what I've done, what God has done in me and through me and with me. But he didn't go there, really. He just begins to hint at it. And he begins to brag about his weaknesses and not his accomplishments. Because he knows, apart from God, he's only a sinner. What he has is purely by the grace of God, what he has going for him. Someone has written this poem, a Christian woman. She said, when I say I'm a Christian, I don't speak of this with pride. I'm confessing that I stumble and need Christ as my guide. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and need His strength to carry on. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting I've failed and need God to clean my mess. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I'm worth it. When I say I'm Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartaches, so I call on His name. When I say I'm Christian, I'm not holier than thou. I'm just a simple sinner who received God's good grace somehow. To be Christian, really, to be a Christian in the best sense of the word, is to recognize you're weak. And anything you have going for you is a gift of God. And friends, that includes the weakness. Because it's a gift to you. Because God, when He lets you feel your weakness, He wants you to remember not to be proud. He wants you to prevent having pride in your life. Weakness is a gift because it prevents pride. But also it's a gift because it promotes prayer. I really wanted to say it promotes pursuit, but it's a little abstract. Because really, what we see Paul here is pursuing God because he feels in him this, what he just calls a thorn. As he feels it pressing in upon him, he begins to pursue God, which is exactly what God wants you to be doing. If you're at a place right now where you're not pursuing God, friends, you need a thorn. You need a thorn. Something that will press in on you so you will press forward toward God. We see, notice Paul's reaction to this thorn. When his hut burned down, if you will, In verse 8, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Three times he pleads with the Lord about this thorn that's pressing in upon him. And so we see a proper model here for this morning. That what God wants us to do is wants us to press forward toward Him as life presses in on us in some way. Unfortunately, not everyone uses that model of St. Paul. Unfortunately, sometimes when difficulty strikes, we pursue in a different direction. We may turn to alcohol. I mean, it's at least you feel good for a little while. We may withdraw, just go back to bed, you know. Pull the covers up over you and just pretend as if it doesn't exist, even though you know eventually you've got to face the music and deal with whatever it is that's pressing in on you. You can get angry. That's one way of one model of response, isn't it? When you're inflicted, you can get angry at the person who gives you the infliction, and it may be a just or unjust affliction. Or you can even direct that anger toward God, as we've all been there for a while. God, why did you allow this? Why do you insist on doing this to me? We can begin to deny the attributes of God. He's all loving. He's all powerful. No, He must not be loving today. He must be impotent today. He must not care. He must not be all wise. Philosophers go there and they reach all kinds of conclusions that way. And we do go there in our own everyday thinking, questioning, is He really concerned for me? We can even move, some have even moved into cynicism and skepticism and atheism because they see the pain and they say, how can there be a God? He certainly must not have anything to do with my life or the life of someone else who's been inflicted. And yet we don't see Paul moving that direction. Paul is pursuing God in his response. He's pleading with God about his problem. And Paul had a lot of problems. You think he went through some things. Turn back to chapter 11. And you see what this saint went through. And we think, oh, he's Paul, so forth. Friends, you didn't really want to walk a mile in his shoes. I mean, if you go back and look at from 11:23 on, it says he was hard at work. He was, you know, it wasn't easy for him. He was flogged severely. He was exposed to death. Five times he received 39 lashes. Three times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. And we're not talking marijuana here, folks. Shipwrecked. It's all there in chapter 11. He spent 24 hours in the open sea. He was in danger from rivers, from bandits, from the Gentiles, the pagans, and from his own countrymen. He goes on, he said he's gone nights without sleep. He's gone days without, as hungry and thirsty. And then he says on top of that, he had all the worries about the churches that he started and whether they were going to do well, whether the people, their souls, whether they were going to be taken care of and persevere, or whether someone was going to come in and tell them some things that would lead them away from Christ and lead them to some negative, destructive end. And then he says at the end of that section, chapter 11, who is weak and I do not feel weak? You think you hurt, he says, I'll tell you what it means to hurt. I've had plenty of weakness. And he says, you know what I'm going to tell you about it? I'm going to brag about it. Because there's something special when you go through suffering. That's what he says. It's a gift of God. It's going to prevent you from being conceited. And it's going to put you in pursuit of God. It's exactly where you need to be. You need a gift to keep you pressing on. Until we receive the giver himself. Third point I would draw to your attention is that weakness produces power. It not only prevents pride, and I use this alliteration so to help you remember it, but it prevents pride. It promotes prayer or pursuit of God. But also produces power. Notice what he says in the 9th verse. After Paul pleads 3 times to get this thorn out of his life, he says to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It produces power. Paul needed power to help him to deal with his problem. Now, what was his problem? We have a lot of speculation on that. There's a long list of conjectures as to what Paul's specific problem was. The text itself, it just simply says it's a messenger from Satan, a representative, and he comes to inflict, torment. The words there for torment means to rough up. It means to beat upon. Now, how was he being beaten upon? We're not really sure, and there's a lot of theories. Some scholars say, and I can give you the names of which scholar said what, but they say he had malaria. He had eye problems that he struggled with. Some say that he had lustful thoughts that always plagued him. He just didn't want to. Why do I have to be tempted so severely like this? Others thought that he had epilepsy, migraine headaches. The list goes on and on. Some think it has to do with the people who, every time he would start a new ministry, someone would come in and undo everything he had done. You know, the Judaizers, for example, they would come in and they just teach contrary to Paul. Why can't I just have some success? And some think that it was these people that God brought into his life who would just be troublemakers. And you know what they're like. Everybody has one troublemaker. And the list goes on. We don't know what the thorn was precisely, but it was inflicting some pain and some testing on St. Paul. But you know what? It was producing something. Paul says it's going to produce in him the gracious power of God. Or if you will, the power of God's grace. As he sees how God can sustain him and uphold him in his difficulties. It was the late Dr. Philip Hughes from Westminster Seminary, who's a scholar and a former professor of mine. He said this about when we're inflicted. He says, "The greater the servant's weakness, the more conspicuous or obvious is the power of his master's all-sufficient grace." You see, in other words, the more you're inflicted to the point of weakness, then the more obvious the powerful grace of God is displayed in you as you see what He can do to sustain you. Some of you have gone through things you never thought you could do. It's 20 years later now, and you say, "How did we get through that?" Some of you still have the same issue pressing in on you. It's not going away. And you say, "How have I managed to survive this long? I should have quit long ago." But you haven't. It was Bill Gaither in his song says, "If I never had a problem, I never know that God could solve them." But in St. Paul's case, it appears that the problem never was solved. That somehow Paul would have to live with the thorn. It's easy when God, if you pray and God says yes or he says later, but what if he says no? What if it's not getting any better? The challenge of growing old is a major problem for all of us. Some of you are more aware of it than others right now. The challenge of remaining single. Some of you, it's not a problem. Some of you, it's a challenge. Some of you got married. Now, there's the other challenge. You know, challenge of I'm no longer single. Now, here, look what I've gotten into. Not that it's all bad, but it can be a challenge to be in a relationship that's at times difficult. The challenge of an eye problem, a blocked artery, a blocked career, a blocked conscience because you've done something and you can't free it up to feel good about yourself. And yet, we find the word grace. That somehow God's grace, His power to minister to us becomes effective in our weakness. Somehow it's in the midst of the weakness that His power becomes perfected and matures in us, that we are able to enter into it. John Bunyan. How many of you read Pilgrim's Progress? A number of you. Read it. Bunyan was told not to, and others were told it was a crime to preach openly and teach openly about Jesus. But he decided he was going to set a good example. And so he decided he's going to teach anyway. Well, Bedford Prison wasn't the worst prison, Bedford, but they gave him a 3-month sentence. No trial, no witnesses, just the judge said, you're going to jail. They put him in jail. Bunyan is separated from his family. He's put in a place where they have no washing facilities, no bathing facilities. The place just stank. People would die frequently from prison fever, typhus. Cells were overcrowded. He's there. He's in this horrible situation. He's thinking, why am I here? Probably thinking, if I just kept my mouth shut, I've been tempted to think life would be much better, theoretically. They gave him a quarter loaf of bread every day. That was his ration. Separated from his family. One of his children was his blind daughter, Mary, that he couldn't take care of from prison. And 3 months there, feeling this affliction. And at the end, they offered him his freedom. You can go free. You can just be released from this bad situation. Just don't teach anymore and talk about Jesus. That's all. Of course, that meant that Bunyan would spend the next 12 years in prison because he loved Jesus and he knows Jesus loved him even more. And so how do you get through 12 years of prison separated from your family? How do you get through day to day with just a little to eat? And people are dying around you. And you can just sense the smell and the taste of death all around you. And you're living here. You're just this existence. Is it even worth pressing on? Well, life for Bunyan was hard. But you know, there was a phrase, actually a sentence, that's buried in this text we're looking at this morning. There's a phrase that came to him. He says on 3 times this phrase echoed in his ears over and over again. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And Bunyan said, he said that, and I quote, every word was a mighty word to me from in prison. My grace is sufficient for you. Bunyan went on to say, and I quote, these words were then and sometimes are still far bigger than all other words. My grace is sufficient for you. And Spurgeon, as he commented on this, listen to what he says about this text. It'll say more than me commenting on it. Spurgeon says, from this scripture, 2 Corinthians 12:9, I gather that the worst trial may be a person's best possession. Best possession. A messenger of Satan may be as good for us as a guardian angel. Satan's kick can become a hug from the Lord Himself. The worst of trial may become the best present we ever received. End quote. You see, some of the world's most powerful Christian leaders are in wheelchairs. Johnny and Friends, Alan Tibbles. I don't know how God does it, but somehow, in the midst of your weakness, it humbles us from being proud. It pushes us further toward God. And somehow, we find power and grace. You know, we're looking for a tweezers that might weigh an ounce. Just give me that little ounce of tweezers to pull out the thorn. And God says, no. He says, I want to give you another ounce of grace. That's what I want to give you. An ounce of grace so that you learn to live with the thorn. It's not going away. It was James Stewart, the great Scottish theologian, put it this way. He says, when God's enemies defeated Christ, they didn't know Christ was achieving a victory. They nailed Christ to the tree, not knowing that by that very act they were bringing the world to His feet. They gave Jesus a cross, not guessing that He would make it His throne. They gave Jesus a cross, not knowing, not guessing that He would make it His throne. You see, your cross is not the last word. The cross of Christ is the last word. And what is the cross of Christ? Where does it lead us? The cross of Christ's last word leads us to victory. It leads us to power, even over our greatest enemy of death. It leads us to grace, if you can believe it. And friend, that's what I ask you to believe this morning. Do you believe your weakness is a gift from God? Do you really believe that? I know we don't pray for pain. We don't pray for trials. But do you believe that somehow buried in that hurt is a gift? Do you believe that it will help you with any pride you have? Do you believe your weakness will pursue you to God? It will push you on toward God. And ultimately, do you believe that it will produce grace in your life? You'll see the power coming to life as you pursue the Lord in your hurt. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You love us. We see it at the cross. We know sometimes we pray for strength to achieve something, but all You want us to do is to obey something. Or sometimes we want health to do greater things. Sometimes You give us problems to do better things. Or sometimes we just ask for power that people might notice us. But Lord, sometimes You want to give us weakness that we might notice You. Lord, don't necessarily give us what we ask for, but give us everything we would hope for, everything we would need that would keep us pursuing You and Your wonderful, rich grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.